Listen, we got prophetic David Eales. You on the line?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. David Eales.
Hey, Rich.
Yeah,
hey,
your
man.
Website is americaslastdays.com.
Wow.
That's right. And you know what, folks? It's manifesting. It is manifesting. And, you know, we always appreciate David Eales. We get a lot of emails about David Eales. We get a lot of people asking for him to be back on. Why? Why is that? Because he touches on the Word of God, and it's scriptural, and he brings forth a rhema word that will help you and edify and build up your spiritual man, which inadvertently will build your faith. And that's what it's all about.
Yep.
And that's why we give him the half hour just to sit back and listen to the teaching of David Eales. So we bless the Lord to have you back on, David.
I'm glad to be back, Rich. God bless you.
And as always, you have the, you know, you have the mic, my friend.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Amen.
Well, I was thinking about, you know, what, you know, I could share with you that would best prepare you for what's coming. And the Lord started preparing me for what's coming, I think, about 35 years ago. And he started me into a life of faith, which I've never regretted. I've gone through many, many fiery trials, but the Lord has been faithful, and I've gotten to see much of the Lord's signs and wonders and miracles. And he told me one day, he said, I'm bringing you through a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there.
Amen.
And, you know, a wilderness is a place of a lack of man's normal supply, man's ability, the flesh pots of Egypt, you know.
Mm.
But the Lord brought his people into a wilderness in order to prove them and to show them how to walk by faith, not in the ability of man or the methods of man, but totally and solely resting upon God's word.
Amen.
And I'd like to share just a couple of principles concerning that. Number one, God's methods are not man's methods. Unless you figure that out, you won't know how to get miracles in the place that we're going. What place are we going? Well, I tell you, nothing is ever going to be the same again in America or in the world. We've seen our most prosperous days, folks. It's downhill from here out for the world, but not for God's kingdom. It's the very opposite for God's kingdom. God's people are going to come into the glory that's been prepared for them from the foundation of the world. They're going to come into the walking in the steps of Jesus Christ. And God has prepared everything. And he's going to give great wisdom and pour out his Holy Spirit in the latter rain. And he's going to do everything that's necessary to bring his people into this place.
Mm.
And one of the things he showed me, I would like to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and maybe verse 26. It says, "Behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise." Kind of qualifies us, doesn't it? "Put to shame them that are wise, and God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh should glory before God.
Amen.
But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who was made unto us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Well, you know, the church has pretty much followed the world in its methods, in its ideas, and mainly because most of the ministers are worldly. They're not people that God has taken aside and taught the methods of the kingdom. When we read the scriptures, we see God's methods in the actions of Jesus and the actions of his disciples. This is what God is about to bring us back to. He's going to do that by causing the whole world to hate us, doing quite a separation between us and the world and its ways.
Mm.
And his methods are quite contrary to the world. The world depends upon the strength of their ideas, the strength of man. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 and 5, "Cursed is the man that trusts in man, who maketh the flesh his arm." Meaning, of course, They trust in the arm of the flesh rather than the arm of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, right?
Yep.
Well, the wilderness that we're headed to, folks, is going to be a place where the world's methods will not work for you. If you are a Christian, they will not work for you. And if you choose them, you'll have to take the mark of the beast to do it,
wow.
basically speaking. And so God is going to teach us a new thing here, folks. He's going to teach us what he says here in verse 28, that God chose the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. And, of course, we can look around us and see what the things that are. It's the curse everywhere. It's the falling of nations, the falling of people, the corruption, the sin, the sickness. The curse is everywhere around us. And yet the Lord Jesus came to deliver us from the curse. Galatians 3 and 13 says that he became cursed for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings, you know. Mm. And yet so many of God's people don't know how to enter into those blessings. And it's because of the methods of the world. They've been taught that the methods of the world are God's methods. And yet God says he chose the things that are weak. And he chose the things that to the world are foolish. You know why you're persecuted if you walk by faith in God, trusting in him solely? It's because the whole world is against you and 99% of the church is against you. And because they have a mind that is geared to the flesh pots of Egypt, the methods of Egypt. God's power is made perfect by weakness. Now, I know everybody points out faith, 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 and faith is a really good message. And, you know, we need to understand how faith works. We need to call the things that be not as though they were.
Yes.
We need to, when we pray, believe we have received.
Yes.
And but I want to show you that it's not just faith, it's weakness. It's weakness on our part. We've got to give up our methods and rest in God. God will do awesome miracles. The more you enter into this, the more of a miracle he will do every time. And this is something he taught me years ago that helped me to be able to walk in miracles for many years. And I've seen a lot of miracles. You know, I've raised five kids and taught many disciples of Christ and seen many miracles. My kids, you know, for instance, never saw a doctor as long as they were under my ministry. And in fact, they were born at home. And all of them saw miracles, had to have miracles, you know, to be healed and delivered and blessed. And but this is one of the principles right here. It says that God chose the things that are not, that he might to bring to naught the things that are.
Mm.
The things that are the curse. You see, all around us, in our nature, on our bodies, in our circumstances, everywhere is the curse. The curse is everything contrary to man because of sin. And the Lord is going to tell us how to get out from under that here. He chose the things that are not. What are the things that are not? Well, the things that are not are these promises that he's made that we don't see with our eyes or feel in our bodies or whatever. These things that are not is when he says you're healed, for instance, in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. And you look at yourself and you say, well, I don't see it, you know. I don't feel it. And, you know, in his self he bore our sin in his body. Bore, past tense. He bare, past tense, our sins. You know, and, you know, Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace have you been saved. Through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We talked about this, I believe, the last time I was on Watchman Radio, about this past tenseness of all of our salvation.
That's right.
And but I want to go a little step further here. The reason that God made everything past tense is because it was all done at the cross. When we turn around and look back, that's where we were healed,
amen.
That's where we were delivered, that's where we were provided for. That's where we were saved from the curse. Everything happened there.
Yes.
You know, and if we keep our eyes on that and act in accordance with it, then we're going to see God's power. Now, people don't act
Amen.
Like they already received. They act like they're going to receive. And that's a fatal error in receiving power from God. You have to look back at the cross. You have to accept that gift back there. It was already done. Okay? So how do we call the things that be not as though they were. You know, the Lord says in Romans chapter 4 and 17 that this is his method. He calleth the things that are not as though they were.
Wow.
The things that are not are these promises. He just says that they are true, that they are done, that it was accomplished at the cross, and he accepts us to not only believe it with our mind, but act on it with our mouth, and act on it with our feet, and act as though we believe it was already accomplished. Not as though it will be accomplished down the road. That's hope. But faith calls the things that be not as though they were, past tense. So once we get this into our mind, we're able to start entering into miracles. Mark 11:24. Jesus commanded us, he told us, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And he says, all things whatsoever you pray and believe, you received, you shall have it, you know.
Wow.
And he told us, for instance, in 1 Peter 2:24, that by whose stripes you were healed. If all these things really were accomplished back at the cross, what do you do to obtain them? Well, you do like God does. You choose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. You stand on what the Word says, and you act it out. You walk it out. You, in your imagination, you believe it's done, and you call the things that be not as though they were. And so when you want healing from God, and you believe you received, because Mark 11:24 is past tense, you believe you received, what can you do to bring it to pass? You can do nothing to bring it to pass, or you do not believe that you already received. So men run everywhere looking for healing, a method, a worldly method. Did you ever read the Gospels? What worldly method did Jesus use? He did nothing like that. He used none of the methods of the world. And it's the same for provision. You know, we're going places where the economy is going to be totally dead, but God still multiplies the fishes and the loaves, folks. And I think I might have shared some of those instances with you where he did it for me. But God still does mighty miracles for those that know that salvation is by grace and not by works. Grace is unmerited favor. It's given to you not because of your self-effort. It's given to you not because of your strength or the strength of man around you. The Lord is a very jealous God. He's very jealous. He doesn't want to share his glory with another. And therefore, to the extent that you give up your works, he's going to do his. And to the extent that you trust in the methods of man and the ways of the world, God's going to back off. Because his salvation is not by man's works. For instance, if we go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 5, we see that principle here. And a lot of people have never picked this out of this verse, but once you see it, you understand very clearly that God's power is made perfect in weakness. His disciples came to the other side and forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, we know what their teaching was. It says down in verse 12 that they understood that this was the leaven was speaking of their teaching. Well, we know what their teaching was. It was salvation by works. That's what the law was all about. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you, you know. And then of your own self-effort, you had to make sure that you obeyed what God said or else, right? Well, the New Testament is totally different. God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is a gift of grace. He puts his desire in you, and he puts his faith in you to bring it to pass, too, you see. So it's totally different relationship to God. And Jesus told them, beware of this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and that is their teaching. And in their teaching was salvation by works, folks. That's everything that the law was about. And verse 7 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, we took no bread. And Jesus, perceiving it, said, O ye of little faith, why reason you among yourselves, because you have no bread? In other words, you didn't bring your own supply here. You know, why are you worried about that you didn't bring your own supply? You remember when the Lord sent the disciples out and he told them not to take a cane and not to take a coat and not to take a money belt and so on and so forth? And when they came back, he said, lacked you anything? And they said, no, Lord. They didn't lack a thing. because when they went out by faith, the Lord was their supplier. And that's where we're going, folks. We're going to a place where God is going to take away the great prosperity that's in the world,
yeah.
and especially for Christians. And in that state, we're going to learn the power of God to provide everything. Now, God's been bringing me through what I've been going through for years in order to tell you this, and not only that, demonstrate it. And we've certainly done that by the grace of God. I mean, we've seen awesome, mighty miracles. I could tell you some of them that have been happening recently. They're just awesome. Creative miracles of God, you know. And it's all because we give up our works and we let God do His. See, as long as you're working, He's not working. You're going to back off. He's going to back off, okay? But look here at what it says. Do you not perceive, verse 9, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? And that was 12 baskets that they took up. And 5 loaves of 5,000, they took up 12 baskets. And then verse 10 says, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? And they only took up 7. Notice, when they gave more, they were less fed and less baskets taken up. When they provided less, God did a bigger miracle. He fed more, and there was more baskets taken up. So He's making a point here. The less you put in, the more God's going to put in, the bigger the miracle. Sometimes we need big miracles to save us out of the situations that we get in. We don't know how to do that. And, of course, we get fearful because we look at the circumstances, and we just think, God can't handle this. I got to help Him, you know. Well, no. He doesn't want your help. He only wants your faith. Salvation is not by your works, it's by His, and it's already been provided. That's the whole thing. It's already been provided. Everything has already been provided. Everything. Okay. And verse 11 says, how is it that you do not perceive that I spake not unto you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And then understood they that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now you know what leaven is. Leaven is, you put leaven into bread to make it taste good, right? And to make it swell up and look like something it's really not, you know?
Yeah.
And the leaven is to make the word appetizing to the flesh. You understand what I'm saying? The flesh doesn't like unleavened bread. It doesn't taste like much. So God is telling us, don't you add anything to my bread. It may not be nice to the flesh. It may not be acceptable to the flesh, but it's what you're supposed to be getting, and it's what you need, right?
Yep.
So the less we put in, the more God is going to put in. Now, I've seen this happen over and over. First of all, the rest in Hebrews chapter 4, what does he say about the rest? The rest is the place of all provision from God. And he says, beware lest there be an evil heart of unbelief and not entering into this rest in chapter 3. And what is the rest? Well, he tells us, for instance, in chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, for we who have believed do enter into that rest.
Amen.
When you believe the Word of God, when you believe the promises concerning God's provision for you in your lack, whatever it may be, for your body, for your mind, your soul, your circumstances, you know, any kind of provision whatsoever, because God's got promises for everything, everything, see. When you believe this, you rest. You rest from your works, because in verse 10 he tells us, for he that has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So entering into the rest is done by faith in what the promise says. Now, we've noticed that the promises are all past tense. We notice He's already healed us. He's already delivered us. He's already saved us. He's already saved us from bad circumstances. He's already provided safety. You know, Psalm 91 is so clear. Christians don't believe Psalm 91. He's already done all these things for us. It's already accomplished. We're entering into works that were finished from the foundation of the world, Amen. The Bible says. Okay? His works were already finished. That's in verse 3 here. Though they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So they're already finished. All we do is enter into them by faith. And we cease from our own works. That's what he calls the rest. Now, the rest was an eternal command from God. And some people think it's a day But it's not a day anymore. If you just go look in the New Testament, you'll see very clearly it's not a day anymore. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, it says.
Hallelujah.
Right here.
Hallelujah.
In Hebrews 4. And the word there, Sabbath, is the only one he commands Christians, and this is in this text right here, the only one he commands to Christians. And the word is Sabbatismos, and it means a continual rest. You're continually to cease from your works. You are now in the kingdom of God. God does the works. He provides the power. You enter into that by your faith.
Yes.
And your faith is believing you have received, right? Not believing that you're going to receive, because then you have to find a method. See, God's method has already been accomplished. He chose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. The things that are not. God's promise is something that is not. You don't see it. You don't see that by His stripes you were healed. When you look at yourself, you feel yourself in the natural realm, you know. But God's already provided this. Now, my kids, you know, I've got a kid that's 23 years old, was 23 years old when he went to work. I mean, he went to working with some friends one day, and they asked him something about going to a doctor. He says, "I don't know, I've never been to a doctor." And they asked him, "Well, you've been born. You were born, weren't you?" He said, "Yeah, but I wasn't born in a hospital. I was born at home." Mm. And he'd never been to a doctor. And his younger brother, you know, was 15 years old before he ever saw a doctor. Let me explain what happened to him. He was on a motorcycle, running some trails, a dirt bike, running some trails, not far from here where I am in Pensacola. And his older brother and his cousin were running the trails ahead of him, you know, on these fast dirt bikes. And he stopped for a moment, and they got way ahead of him. And so he took in after him, and he was going way too fast, you know, and he missed a curve and ran off into a ravine. And he was out cold. He hit some trees and fell down on the river bank in a ravine. And his brother and his cousin were running up and down the river bank looking to find out what happened to him. Well, a lady was running down the ravine on her four-wheeler on the other side of the ravine, on her four-wheeler, and she saw my son Nathan over there laying on the ground on the other side of the ravine out cold, and his motorcycle tangled up in the trees, you know, because he actually ran off a cliff and hit the trees and fell down in there. Well, she saw them running up and down the bank over there, and she hollered at him and said, "Hey, you looking for him?" And so they got down in there, the cousin, you know, grabbed up Nathan and took him, put him in his truck and took him off to the hospital, and his brother grabbed his bike out of there and was bringing it out. And his cousin called me, because my son had never been to a hospital for anything, you know, and he'd been healed of many things, you know. And so they called me, and I asked him where he was, and he was up in Pace, and they transferred him down here to Pensacola because they didn't have an MRI machine, and they said his brain was swelling and his arm was broken and all these things. Well, I went over there, and when they transferred him down here, I found out about it. I went over there and got him. I said, "Nathan, do you want to get out of here?" And he says, "I sure do." He says, "Well, do you believe God healed you?" He said, "I sure do." I said, "Well, then let's pray." And we prayed, and we commanded. His brain was truly swelling, because he would just repeat. You know, he had repeated the same series of questions and answers, and then he'd start again, and then he'd start again. And the nurse was pointing out that this was because his brain was swelling.
Wow.
And so we prayed over him, and we commanded his arm to be healed, and his mind and his brain to stop swelling, and so on and so forth. And I just told him, I said, "We're leaving." And, of course, they made us sign papers and all that to make sure that we had relinquished, that we weren't holding them responsible. And, anyway, I brought him to the house here, and we prayed, and we just thanked God. And, you know, his arm was broken. The bone was pushing the meat out on his arm, you know. And I'm making this short because I know I'm running out of time here. But the next day, actually the next morning after we prayed for him, an HRS worker came to the door, you know, because the doctor was angry that we took him from his care, you know, brought him home. But, you know, you have to stop and think that the Lord's always healed us. always healed us. And I told the doctor that, and I told him he was healed. He is healed, you know. He couldn't understand that. But at any rate, the HRX worker wanted to see Nathan. And by that time, Nathan was talking normal. He was carrying on an intelligent conversation. He wasn't repeating himself. And the bone that had been pushing the flesh out on his lower forearm was down about two-thirds, already on its way to healing. We didn't set it or anything, you know. And God was already straightening the bone out and healing the bone and everything. The HRS worker questioned him to make sure he was, you know, in his right mind, and looked at his arm, and she just finally said, "Well, look, I don't know any reason to carry on with this. It doesn't look like he's in bad shape as what they said." I said, "Well, I can assure you he's not in as bad a shape as what they saw, you know, because the Lord's healing him, you know." And she questioned us, you know, did we have anything against doctors? I said, "Oh, no, ma'am, not at all. You know, we just, we believe that there's a better way, a cheaper way, and a faster way." and basically, you know, I mean, the boy was healed in just a few days, and his arm had been broken, and his mind had been swollen, and so on and so forth. And you know what? We didn't do anything for that. It was total grace. Now, we could have let them help, but it would have been like 20 weeks for that kind of a healing to come to pass with their casts and so on and so forth.
Wow.
And we don't know. You see, people think, oh, you're taking a big chance. No, you don't understand. Jeremiah 17:5, you're taking a big chance when you trust in man.
Mm.
Yeah.
You're not taking any chance when you trust in God.
Amen.
He don't have bad side effects. He don't have drugs that kill one part of your body while they solve a solution over here in just one spot. They're killing you somewhere else. He doesn't have that problem. You see, they're coming out with these drugs every day, finding out, oh, this kills you here, this kills you there, this does this to you, this, you know, all these different bad side effects. We've never had any bad side effects.
Yeah, wow.
The Lord never, ever fails, folks. The problem is, what we think is faith is not really faith at all. It's us bending God to our will. Jesus never used any methods, did you notice? He just spoke the word. All of his disciples, they just spoke the word. They commanded it so, commanded it to be done. And guess what? It came to pass by the miraculous power of God, because God was not sharing his glory with man.
Amen.
He was simply, his power was made perfect in man's weakness. Those disciples were weak to do anything for themselves. The wilderness is a place of weakness where you don't find the provision and the strength of man to save yourself. You see?
Amen.
So where we're headed, folks, is a place just like that. And we need to learn that God doesn't want our help. He wants our faith. He wants us to enter into the rest through belief in his promises.
Participation.
And cease from our own works.
Praise God. David Eales, we're getting ready to burn rubber out. David, can you hold the line?
Yes, sir.
Awesome teaching.
Yes.
Very important, crucial, like he said, in this hour. I'm going to start focusing in on this, too, because in the times coming ahead, folks, we're going to really have to learn how to trust and believe in the wilderness. And I received this word tonight, and I'm going to listen to it again. And AmericasLastDays.com, David Eales, was saying farewell. And hold the line, David.